Greetings and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. We're in Menominee, Wisconsin, and I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believer's Church. Each week we gather here to rewind our previous Sunday service, and we do so this time in dialogue, in a discussion-based scenario. For around our region this evening, we have multiple small groups that are gathering even as we speak to review and to discuss our Sunday message, to seek to apply its message to our lives, to our living, and we'll do that immediately following this broadcast. If you're local, you're probably listening to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio, and if you're further away, well, you're probably listening to the internet, watching the internet, maybe even watching regional TV, but hey, no matter how you got here, we're certainly glad that you are with us. Our message last Sunday was entitled Empty Wells, with a text from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. Let's get into it. Now he's going to get personal and, if possible, a little more blunt about such offenders. So Peter now, he's kind of taking up a battle position, I think. Sort of, let me tell you what these men and women are really like. But in the age in we are living, extreme warnings are generally accepted as mere suggestions, especially for those who believe themselves to be experts in a particular field. And you're all thinking of somebody right now, right? But for most situations, we kind of think, well, that directive, that's just for the novice. Not for the professional like me. I'm much too smart for that. I wonder how often, and certainly we stand back and watch the carnage. Now, Peter, here in this letter, especially in this passage, he's putting up the signs of warning concerning these that, quote, walk after the flesh. And we certainly need to understand what that means. Because, again, we can go, oh, that's for that person. That's not for me. Because I think oftentimes we have to think of walking after the flesh in merely in terms of physical sins. You know, sexual and carnal acts. But actually, this scriptural principle goes very much further than just that. Look, simply put, our walking after the flesh stems from unchecked pride. Pride. It's really every sin we commit is wrapped up in a bow of pride. Being a Christian isn't that those things necessarily just disappear. I think they lessen over time, but they don't just disappear. Being a Christian is saying, I love Jesus more. I want Jesus more than that. And that's why open and transparent handling of these situations is so critical. But usually we don't stop until we've drawn blood. When all the facts are known, when a situation is clear, facts are on the table, we are rescued from these reviling accusations. That's why it's so important for a church to seek in all matters to be as transparent as possible. In Matthew 9, verses 33 and 34, history records that the streets, you know, the people who were truly seeking out there on the streets, they marveled at Jesus. That's quite a word, marveled. They marveled at Jesus because it says, it was never seen like this in Israel. In other words, we have never seen anything or anyone like this. They marveled, but there were those. Sadly, especially the Pharisees, who said that Jesus cast out demons by the rulers of demons. That's a,
a nice biblical way of saying that Jesus was of the devil. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, he speaks of this. He speaks of those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. That's a heartbreaking, sad thing to see as a pastor, as a church, to watch people with a form of godliness but deny its power. It means they go to church once in a while, you know, and, you know, they got that, you know, the fish on their bumper or sticker, you know, on their bumper, and they get the t-shirt, and they're nice, moral Americans. Form of godliness, but they deny its power. Clearly, Peter spares nothing here in this passage when it comes to warning true believers about these folks. I mean, I think we all can agree to that when we read this passage. Today we're living in such a genteel church age. And perhaps it's easy to be shocked by Peter's handling of this issue. We, in our kid gloves approaches, in our, you know, modern church club atmosphere, it seems we will spare no effort to avoid any insult, any injury. Go to church now. Just play nice, kids. Don't hurt anyone's feelings. Don't preach anything from the pulpit that might be offensive. Don't ruffle anyone's feathers. Satan's going to rip you off in this life, messing with you in this respect. And then he's going to rip you off of eternity after that. He's going to get you twice. You'll have, the only good thing about it is you will have eternity to think about it.
The last time we were together, we just began to venture into this chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and we kind of did so with a rather trepid spirit. For while Peter was addressing, a kind of church's dirty laundry, if you will, which certainly is apt to make us all a little uncomfortable, it was issues and it was subjects that we all would certainly prefer to pretend didn't exist, and behavior we would like to believe didn't actually happen. But Peter, in this letter, is dragging these issues out into the light, and moreover, seeking that the true believer not only acknowledge these realities, but essentially that we are to spiritually arm up to do battle against such people and such behaviors. Peter wasn't allowing an attitude of absolution or in any way washing our hands of all of this. Peter was calling us out, clearly. He was calling the church out of the shadows and essentially declaring our responsibility to deal with it all. Now, this week, it seems Peter cranks up even further. It's clearly Peter's unwilling to pretend this stuff is not real and that it doesn't pose a risk for the true believer. It certainly presents a great deal of passion. He certainly presents a great deal of passion in this letter, and he's verbally tough on the offenders. However, on Sunday, we addressed the fact that despite Peter's flamethrower approach, our culture today tends toward the dual dangers of extreme cynicism mixed with extreme pride. And the two of these things serve as an extremely unstable explosive, if you will, a seriously dangerous mixture that has knocked untold numbers of people right out of the church, right out of the faith, and sometimes even right out of this life. So often, we're just unwilling to listen. We tend to believe that while the warnings
that are dished out by Peter here, by the church at large, by even our culture, that they do indeed have some value, but they only do to someone else, not to us personally. Because, you know, hey, we're too fast, we're too smart, and we're too skilled to ever get caught. To ever be trapped by Satan and his followers with what seems on the surface to be a rather idiotic downfall. So we just continue to dance ever closer to the flame, ever testing just how far we can stray into the world and still be okay, still calling ourselves Christians. And all the while still being able to look at ourselves in the mirror. One of the defensive traits of these folks is that they universally move into attack mode towards anyone and anything that might criticize their decision and their living. Anyone who might make them feel bad for their lifestyle of choice. Even if it said that the individuals that they're after never even commented on their lifestyle. I mean, they're getting up in our face and nobody even said anything to them. Look, I guess some churches and some believers need only to exist to serve as an irritant. Look, Peter's response is anything here but passive. I think we all agree with that. I mean, he was factual. He was detailed. He was blunt. And clearly, he was cranked up about these guys, and apparently he had had enough. However, again, the problem is not always that we don't see it or we don't hear the warnings. It's often that we just feel that we are invincible, that we're too smart to be conned. Now, Peter calls these enemies of God, however, brute beasts or unreasoning animals. Rather than following reason, rather than following revelation, these folks are guided only by their ignorance and their instinctual, sinful passions. They are ultimately religious hypocrites, and they profess to have deep religious insights, when in reality, the natural sense and their natural cravings just guide them rather than any even reasonable facsimile of a spiritual truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of these, saying that they have a form of godliness but deny its power. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul in that passage says, from such people, turn away. Turn away. Get away from them. Peter's language concerning these individuals can indeed ruffle our modern church sensibilities, can't they? We live in such a genteel church age where we seem rather to be compelled to always speak nice words of affirmation and support, even if those words of affirmation and support run directly contrary to the Word of God. Peter is saying that that is wrong. That cannot be our response, especially if we actually claim to love these people. Rather, their danger, whether it, again, rubs us and rubs our sensibilities, the warnings must be declared. Because the danger of their very existence is so real to the body of Christ. It would be bad enough, again, as we said on Sunday, if their attraction or actions destroyed themselves. Man, that's bad enough, but that's not their MO. No, the danger is they invariably come looking for you. They will misdirect. They will slander. They will flat out lie. And they'll do so because misery loves company. They need to win you over to their line of thinking so as to relieve themselves of the guilt and the pain that still haunts them, of their actions in the past. And man, that itch is just out of reach for them. You see, these folks will insinuate that you are being abused. You're somehow enslaved or taken advantage of, ripped off in some manner or another. Such accusations, of course, are based on anything but the Word of God. It's just some back alley whispers And they all are given in hopes of luring you back over into the dark side. Now, does abuse and mishandling occur in the greater church? Absolutely it does. But certainly not to the degree that they want you to believe, and that's why you need to know Scripture. Because you're left in a limbo. Well, who do I believe? I tell you who to believe this evening. Believe the Word of God. Believe the Bible. Believe Jesus. Without it, you see, a person is simply a victim of one individual or another. As a Christian, the buck stops at the Bible. The final word on all matters is the Bible. And if it's not, gang, a person is just going to ride that ever-fluid cultural wave, ever-changing, never firm, never knowing where they stand. Now look, these false teachers, they do not appeal to the best, but they rather appeal to the worst in a man. Peter is quite clear on this, that they do things because they themselves are slaves to their own lusts. They are the ones in bondage. They will offer you liberty when clearly they themselves are slaves. The one who heeds their counsel is only going to find themselves to be a slave also. Now, many of these folks, they once walked in the land of the living. Often they once lived amongst the greater church, yet at some point, at some critical crossroads, they had enough and walked away. For those that have at some point tasted the Spirit of God and walked a sanctified life and then returned to the world that they left behind, it is always worse than it was before they looked to Christ in the beginning. Man, this is a scriptural fact. It is an experiential fact. It has killed some people that we know and returned others to incarceration, people we know. It has certainly destroyed marriages and condemned children and brought shame to God's kingdom in the greater sense. As Peter here packs up to depart this world via his impending martyrdom, this is his priority message. He says, don't let these folks steal your crown. Build your house on the rock. And when those storms come, and gang, they will come, you'll remain firm. But Christian, that foundation must be built today. You can't start on that when you see the storm clouds gathering. Now, Peter uses some serious language and a healthy amount of sarcasm here in this passage. And he does so to emphasize the ridiculousness of the possibility that people who are slaves to sin could actually come around to set you free. So be careful when someone promises you freedom with no strings attached. Because I tell you, that person, you know, if they ever could be free from rules and authority and responsibility and accountability, man, they'd have something going. But they can't, and they won't. It's the blind leading the blind. Look, this evening we need to know the glory of the gospel is what brings a person true freedom. While the disgrace of this brand of false teaching that Peter speaks of here in this passage is only going to bring bondage to sin, only to bring bondage to self, and certainly only to bring bondage to Satan.